Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Ayin Omer Bet, two lines from the bottom. The Gemara was discussing Minayin the Arel She'en Ochel B'Tshuma. How do we know that an Arel does not partake in Tshuma? And the Gemara was going through different Limudim. The last thing that we left off with was Umalto Oto Az Yochal Bo. And there the Gemara learns from that Milat Zichara V'Avadav Ma'akevet Bo Melechol B'Pesach, that the milo of his children or his avadim can prevent him from participating in Korban HaPesach. That is just not true by Truma. By Truma, it's him. If he is an Arel, it's a problem. But if his children or if his avadim are Arelim, that does not prevent him from eating Truma. And now the Gemara says, Hashta damar to bo lidrashahu. Now that you know that the word bo is a miut, that we use it for a drasha, then ko ben nechar lo yochal bo lomali. Then what's the bo in ko ben nechar lo yochal bo? As we've seen before, the Gemara here is using the Korban HaPesach as a paradigm for many of these halachot by Truma because of the Gzeira Shava or because of the miyutim that exist there. So also here, ko ben nechar lo yochal bo, with regards to the Korban HaPesach, someone shenitnakru ma'asav l'avish b'shamayim, someone who is left the faith, is not allowed to participate in the Korban HaPesach. So the Gemara says, bo hamarat dat poselet, bein hamarat dat poselet b'maser. So the Gemara says, that's the miut, which is, the miut applies to Korban HaPesach, where someone who was hemir da'ato, someone, nitnakru ma'asav, the avish b'shamayim, that is only a problem with regards to Korban HaPesach. But in partaking of ma'aser, that is not an issue. Kol arel lo yochal bo lamali. So then, what do we do with kol arel lo yochal bo? Now we had kol ben echar. Now we're talking about kol arel lo yochal bo. So Mar says, bo enu ochel, avel ochel hu b'matzav maror. He's excluded from the Korban HaPesach, but he's not precluded or excluded from matzah u'maror. Tosafot over here discusses alternative girsaot. First of all, let's say bo by the ben echar comes to exclude truma and not maaser. Tosafot in the end says that both can be excluded because bo says this and not anything else. So he could exclude both maaser and truma. But more importantly, he addresses the issue of why the bo by Tosha v'Sachir is not the drasha. Rashi says we're not doresh it because it was all extraneous and therefore it doesn't have a drasha of the word bo in particular. Tosafot brings alternative girsaot that indicate that the girsa in our Gemara was Zit disfarim degarsi hocha bo darel uben nechar bo enu ochel aval ochel b'matzah maror ubo de toshav zachir bo b'hamara dat poselet. And then he says v'chein b'chol asfarim, and he brings other examples throughout Shas that we have such a similar girsa. So Gemara says v'itzrich, and I need both of these dinim. I need the din of Arel, and I need the din of ben nechar. Why by Korban HaPesach does the Torah tell us both psukim of Arel and ben nechar? So v'itzrich l'michtev Arel, v'itzrich l'michtev kol ben nechar. The ikot of Rachamana Arel, had the Torah only precluded an Arel from participating in the Korban HaPesach, mishum demois, because that is something that is considered to be disgusting. There is a tzad of tuma, and the Torah has a negative sensitivity to Arelim. And it's a terminology that is used to describe those that are not Yehudim. They're considered to be Arelim. And even the Torah uses it with regards to Arle Lev. People who are not doing the right thing and not doing tshuva, they're called Arle Lev. So the terminology itself even has a very negative connotation to it. Obviously here we're talking about an Arel, which is a Jewish Arel who's not participating in the Korban HaPesach. But because it's ma'us, maybe that's why he's excluded. And since Brit Milah is such a fundamental mitzvah, and we see in the beginning of Sefer Yoshua that Korban HaPesach was predicated on them doing the Brit Milah, so maybe that's why someone who doesn't have Brit Milah is excluded from Korban HaPesach. Aval ben nechar, delo mois, ben nechar, which is a intellectual problem, an emotional problem, maybe over there, maybe you would be allowed to participate in the Korban Pesach. Over there, the problem is that this person is not in concert or in consonance with the Jewish faith. And that's why he's precluded from the Korban Pesach. As we know, the Korban Pesach is a fundamental Korban. It's the first Korban that Bnei Yisrael bring. It's what makes them into a nation in Eretz Mitzrayim. And it's also equated in some ways to Brit Milah as being such a fundamental mitzvah. Aval Arel, Dilibo L'Shamayim. Here, this person, He's not necessarily not faithful in any way. He just can't get a Brit Milah because either his brothers died or whatever reason is being ma'akev his ability to get a Brit Milah. Same alone. Maybe he should be allowed. Tzricha. Therefore, the Torah writes that both of these individuals are precluded, each for its own reason. Ben Nechar, because he is not of the faithful, and therefore he's precluded from Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach requires someone who is a part of Klal Yisrael, someone who is Libola Shamayim. Also, Milah. Someone who's lacking a Milah may not participate in the Korban Pesach. Again, because of that tight connection between Milah and Korban HaPesach, they're both the only two mitzvot to say that involve Karet, that tight connection makes it that someone who does not have a Milah does not participate in the Korban HaPesach. Now, the Gemara says, Mimenu, Mimenu Lomali. So this is an interesting insert here in the Gemara, because the Gemara makes two jumps here. One is, okay, we're already darshaning Bo as a Miut, so we're also going to darshan Mimenu as a Miut. That's number one. Number two is, the Gemara jumps into this without any prior mention of any of these words or any of these psukim. It's talking about the psukim by Korban HaPesach, Al Tocho Mimenu Na. And the word Mimenu shows up a number of times in that context. So the Gemara wants to know, Mimenu, Mimenu, Lomali. What is the Miut used for? Again, the Gemara is interesting because it makes a jump from Bo to Mimenu, makes a second jump, which is it introduces Psukim that we haven't dealt with yet. And number three is the answer, which is, what do I need it for? Look at the Rabbah or Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbah Rabbi Yitzchak appears in Ayin Dalet Amen Aleph. Over there, it's actually Rova Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, which is interesting by itself. But the Gemara just says, look over there. It doesn't even tell you what it's for. Over there, Rova Darshan's, why do we need the three words Mimenu? It's not worth us now delving into it. The Gemara there on Ayin Dalet will delve into it. So the Gemara just references you to Ayin Dalet Amen Aleph and says, look over there. So it's an interesting insertion in general because it makes a lot of leaps and then it just tells you, look over there, and doesn't even plumb the depths of the answer at all. But that's it. Mamar Musgar, just like almost like a parenthetical mention here in the Gemara. Now the Gemara moves on and goes back to Amar Mar, which is that we saw earlier in terms of the source for the Arel being precluded from Truma. We had the Gzeres Shavav, Toshav Sechir, that came from Korban HaPesach, but there was an alternate answer, which was Rabbi Akiva's answer. Rabbi Akiva's answer was, Einu Tzarich, Harei Omer, Ish Ish, the Rabot Arel. Ish Ish, who's Tamei, who's not allowed to participate in Truma, that Ish Ish also includes an Arel. Rabbi Akiva is the Shita To. Rabbi Akiva in general equates Tuma and Arelut together. He sees them as being the same thing, that Arel is a Tamei. And again, that goes back to what we talked about being Ma'os in terms of the Arel. He says them being Tamei. Rabbi Akiva says the source for the fact that an Arel is precluded from Truma is in this inclusionary term of Ish Ish that's mentioned in Tuma by Truma, which is Ish Ish, the Rabotet Arel. From I says, the Eimel Rabotet Aonein. How do you know that it comes to exclude an Arel? Maybe it should exclude an Onein. Now, the term is really inclusionary. Ish Ish is inclusionary, but the term there is exclusionary. There it's saying you may not partake in Truma when you are Tamei. So if you're included in that Pasuk, that means you're also precluded from eating Truma. So the idea here is Ish Ish includes an Arel who will be precluded from eating Truma. Where it says, why don't you say your name? I'm Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina, I'm Akra, B'chol Zar. This is something we already saw, where we said, what do we do with the Pasuk there of Chozar? We were trying to use that as a source for something. They say, well, how can you do that? You need Chozar because of Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina. Because the Pasuk says, Amakra, Chozar, Zarut, Amarti Lecha, V'lo Aninut. The exclusion by Truma is Zarut. Strangers, outsiders are not allowed to partake in Truma. Aninut is not a problem by Truma. It is a problem by Maiser Sheni. Aninut is a problem. Lo Achalti Be'oni Mimenu. That the Pasuk says explicitly by Vidui Maaser. But by Truma, Aninut is not an issue. So the Gemara says, Ema Filo Arelut. Gemara says, well, why don't you just do this? Say, V'chol Zar, Zarut Amarti Lecha V'lo Arelut. In one case, you have a Riboy. In one case, you have a Miut. One of them is saying that you're allowed to eat Truma. One saying you're not allowed to eat Truma. So we said, oh, the one that says you're not allowed to eat Truma, that's Arelut. The one that says that you're allowed to eat Truma is Aninut. Why don't you just flip it and do it the other way around and say Aninut is the one you can't eat and Arelut you could eat? So Agmar says, Aktiv Ishish, Umar Raita. Which way, how do you know that that's the right way to learn it? Agmar says, Mistavro, it makes sense. Arelut, Habile de Ribuye. Arelut is included, meaning included to be excluded. Shekain. Now over here you have acronyms for the Gemara coming up. In the Gemara before, Rashi had mentioned it in the yesterday's daf, towards the end of yesterday's daf. He mentioned that these are simanim to remember what's going on. And these are the masim, krutim, Bidabar, Aved. So we'll see here. What is that? Number one is mechusar maaseh. Someone who's an arel has something physically that they need to take care of. Meaning that they have to do an action to remove the arelut. Maaseh begufo. Second thing is that it's not only a lacking in terms of some intellectual or emotional side, it's a physical lacking in the body. A person who's an arel has an extra piece of skin that has not been removed. Vanush karet. Someone who does not perform a brit milah ends up with a punishment of karet. Ve'ishno lifnei adibur. Mila is a mitzvah that already exists prior to Matan Torah. Umilat zechara v'avadav me'akevet. In addition to that, mila is so chashuv that not only does your own mila stop you from participating in Korban HaPesach, your mila of your children or your avadim will also stop you from participating in Korban HaPesach. So these five items make it that arelut is something that is more stringent or something that would be more likely to be excluded from truma. Again, going back to the acronyms that you saw, now you see what they are. Masim is mechusar maaseh, maaseh begufo. Krutim is karet, anush karet. Then you have bidabar, which is yeshno lifnei adibur. And then eved is that avadav and zicharav are me'akevet. So those are the acronyms, or simanim, that are telling you what's upcoming, or the things that are joined together. Where it says, adarabo, aninu tabalelan nerubu'ei. Aninut also has certain stringencies about it that might want it, made us want to include it in the restriction in Truma Shekein. Yeshna b'chol sha'a. It applies all the time. Vinohegid b'anashim u'b'nashim. It applies to men and women equally. Aninut is not just the purview of men. It's also in the world of women and men, as opposed to milah, which is certainly only a mitzvah by men. Ve'en bi'ado le'taken etzmo. And by aninut, it's not in your control. And milah is something that's in your control that you can fix. You can do something. It's a physical necessity and you have to take a physical action which you can control. So as opposed to meaning there is a chisaron physically, here aninut doesn't have a physical chisaron, but it has also, you don't have the ability to fix it because it's something that's cast upon you. It happens whenever it happens. Arelut has different manifestations. You're talking about the classic one that the Gemara talks about. Arelut is someone who is unable to get a milah because their brothers died. But you could also be an arel because someone chooses not to do a milah. I mean, those are also involved there. But once he comes of age, it becomes his issue. I mean, that the parents technically are never going to be chayav karet for not giving a milah. Because once the child becomes of age, it becomes the child's problem. And only if he dies without a milah is he chayav karet. So if he comes of age already, it takes the obligation away from the parent and the obligation now devolves upon the individual themselves. So here you have an issue where he's able to fix himself. And again, maybe in certain circumstances there's sakana, so he can't do it because of the sakana. But there are other cases where he could do it or he has the opportunity to do it. Our law is not always a problem that cannot be fixed. Let's put it that way, as opposed to aninut, which isn't in your control. Somebody passes away, you don't have control over that. Maybe you control when they get buried, so maybe you can help terminate the aninut. But still, there's a certain amount of time where you have no control over the situation. So the Gemara says, Hanach Nefishan, the same answer we gave before. By Orla, you have five things that make it unique or more stringent, whereas by aninut, you have three things that make it more stringent. So we just say, more is better. And so more makes arelut as the thing we're going to exclude, not aninut. Rava Amar B'lo Hanach Nefishan Nami. He says, even without making this quantitative decision that this has five, this has three, lo matzita martz, you can't say that. Amakra ish ish. Pasuk says ish ish. Ezu davar sheyeshno beish veino beisha. He says the ribui itself is a ribui of ish ish. So if you're going to remember it's something that's ish ish, it'd be something that's unique to an ish. What's that? That's milah. So that's why arelut, if you remember, is arelut. So the thing that I'm going to include to the exclusion is arelut. Just like tuma is precluded, so too arelut is precluded. And it's included from the pasuk of ish ish. And ish ish is an indication that it must be something unique about an ish. And that is arelut. And that's why I would have included arelut to be excluded versus aninut, which I will say is permitted the gabei truma.
And when Torah says ish ish, that never says it. It's not a...
It does say it some places, but here you have a fair point because ish ish here is talking about tuma, and tuma has application by women as well. If the woman's tamei or tmeiah, she can't participate in the truma. Alright? It's not the, I would say, in the best of limudim, but it's, definitely, he's playing on the word ish ish here, the extraneous ish. And now, Rabbi Akiva. Now, Rabbi Akiva, who's learning out of ish ish to include arelot, hi toshav zachir, my obile. What about toshav zachir, which Rabbi Elazar used in order to include arelot? Samarav Shmayo Latuye Aravi Mahul. This comes to include an Aravi Mahul that he is not allowed. Vigivoni Mahul, or Givoni, or here's Gavnuni Mahul, that these are people or nations that give Milah to their children, even though they're not full-fledged Jews in terms of Givonim, or in terms of the Aravim, they're not Jews at all, but they have a practice to do Mrit Milah. So if the problem is Kol Arel lo yochal bo, and Arel may not participate, then these are not Arelim. They are Mulim. And if they're Mulim, maybe they should be able to participate. Mar says, V'ane Mulim ninu. So Mar says, V'atznan. Konem shani ne'ned Arelim. A person who takes a neder and says that I will get no benefit from Arelim. Mutar Barele Yisrael. He's allowed to get benefit from Arele Yisrael. V'asur b'mulei Ovdei Kochavim. And he's asur and people who get a Brit Milah in the non-Jewish nations. Konem shani ne'ned mulim. If he says, I take a neder not to get any benefit from anybody who gets a Milah. Mutar b'mulei Ovdei Kochavim. You're allowed to get benefit from people who have a Brit Milah who are non-Jewish. Basur Barele Yisrael. And he's not allowed to get benefit from Arelim amongst Klal Yisrael. So what you see from this issue by Nedarim is that the terminology of Mulim and Arelim is not about the physical state of the individual, but rather it's a generic term. Someone who is a Mulim means anybody who's Jewish, because the assumption of Milah was associated with a Jew, and therefore when you say I'm talking about a person who has a Milah, you're the assumed object of your statement is clearly a Jew, and not a non-Jew. And when you say Arelim, you're not just inserting the term Arel to mean anybody who is an Arel, you're saying anybody who is not Jewish. And since you see those are the terminologies over here, then when it says Kol Arel lo yochal bo, that doesn't mean that a non-Jew can participate if he has a Milah. Because a non-Jew with a Milah is still called an Arel, and still has the terminology Arel associated with him. And therefore, when it says, Kol Arel lo yochal bo, they will be excluded from that pasuk. And that's what the Gemara is saying here. Hani mulin inu, these are considered to be people with a milah. Even though they physically have a milah, their shame is not a shame of mulin. Now, the proof here is somewhat difficult because in Nidareem, we also go after Lashon B'nai Adam. So over here, Lashon B'nai Adam, why should that impact in the way that the Torah expresses it? The Torah expresses it, Kol Arel lo yochal bo. Here, the Gemara equates the two and says, just like the word Arel is used by Nidarim, so too, when you look at the Torah, it says, Kol Arel Yochal Bo, we're going to equate that and say it means non-Jews. It doesn't just mean, someone who does not have a Milah. All right, so that's a interesting interpretation of based on the Shon Nidarim. But based on that, the Gemara says that even these non-Jews, Aravim and Givonim, that have Milah, they will be excluded from the pasuk of Kol Arel Yochal Bo. Even though we know in the Torah that Kol Arel Yochal Bo will also include an Arel Yisrael. I mean, that's also an exclusion. So you see that it doesn't always follow the Lashon Nidarim. That's why it's somewhat of a precarious proof, but the Gemara uses that. The other thing you have to ask here is, why would you have to exclude an Aravi Mahol or a Givoni Mahol? Right. Kol Ben Nechar Lo Yochal Bo. You already have Ben Nechar, even a Jew, who's Nit Nakru of Ma'asav Daviv Shebashamayim, is excluded, and certainly an Aravi Mahol or a Givoni Mahol. So you could go in one of two directions. You can either say, and this we say in many places, someone who knows better and then leaves might be worse. A Jew who knew what he was supposed to be doing and then Nitna Kruma Safi leaves the faith, that's considered to be worse than someone who was always born in this way and never acted in a different way. That's one approach to it. The other approach you might take is that Nitna Kruma Safi Vishu Bashamayim, over here we're talking about a Ravi Mahul and a Givoni Mahul, these might be people that have monotheistic faith and are maybe practicing, not practicing Jews, but they also may not be Nitnakum Asav LeShamayim. You could argue that someone who leaves the faith to go to Avodah Zarah, or something that's classified as Avodah Zarah, is different than a non-Jew who may not practice Judaism, but is monotheistic in their belief. And maybe they would not be precluded from participating in the Korban HaPesach. It's a stretch, but that is another possible way to view why they need a separate exclusion for these individuals. The last thing you have to ask about all of these is, who is the Isser on? Whose Isser is it here? You're talking about here non-Jews who are coming to participate in a Korban HaPesach. So now, if you have a Korban HaPesach, a non-Jew, who's the restriction on? Is the restriction on the Jews to feed him the Korban HaPesach? That seems a little strange that the Torah would go out of its way to tell us you can't feed an Aravi Mahul. a Korban of Pesach. So seemingly what the Gemara is saying here is that there's a restriction on the Nachri. There's a restriction on this Nachri to eat from the Korban of Pesach, which we really don't find so often. So I think the Tosfot HaRosh over here says that this is an unusual case, and even strange in some ways, that the Gemara is here is talking about a possibility of an Isser on the Nachri to participate in the Korban of Pesach, because where do we find such a thing that the Nachri has an Isser specifically about participation in Jewish things? It's just an interesting concept that the Gemara is even talking about non-Jews in an exclusion in the Pasuk. Yes, in the Gemara in Pesachim and Daf Dalet, yeah. I don't know if they did it al pi din. They did it because he was playing games and he was eating from the Korban Pesach. And that time they had Beit Din was running the show, so they got rid of him. So the Gemara says, okay, so that can't be what you're learning out from Toshav and Sachir, because that's already excluded from Kol Arel lo yochal bo. El ola tuya ger shemal velo taval, v'katan shenolad shehu mahol. The two exclusions over here, which is Ger Shemal Velo Taval, will be excluded according to Rabbi Kiva from Toshav Sechir, and a Katan that's born with a Mila, Vikasavar. Now Rabbi Kiva's position is, Tzarech Latif Imenu Dambrit, that he has to have Dambrit taken from him. Even if a child is born with a Mila, that doesn't suffice to him to be called Mahol. You still have to take a drop of blood, you have to draw blood. The same thing with an adult who converts, who already has a Mila, then that adult who converts with the Milo, they do Hadafa Dam Brit. They take a little, or draw a little blood. It's the same thing if you have a problematic Brit that was done earlier on. If that Brit needs to be repeated, you can't repeat the Brit. Our law is already removed. So the way to do that is Hadafa Dam Brit, is to draw a little blood in that area. So what Rabbi Akiva says is that a Katan that's born Mahol does not suffice. That doesn't make him into a Mahol. He still requires a Mila. Well, a Mila here will just mean that he has to draw or some blood. So that's what he says there. Katan Mahol will be excluded from the Korban of Pesach, as well as a ger, shemal velo taval, a ger that has a mila without vila, because he's not a full-fledged convert over here. He's not a ger completely. Even though he has mila, he's still missing something. So what he's using Toshav HaSachir to say is, there's some times where you have people who have a mila, that they're still considered to be arelim. That's what he's using Toshav HaSachir. Both cases where it's a tinok shemahol, and a ger shemal velo taval, they have something else wrong, there's a problem here, but it's not the mila. And that's going to be included through Toshav Vitzachir. The bigger question is, Gair Shemal Velo Taval, is he Jewish or not? What's clear here from Rabbi Kiva is that he doesn't consider him to be Jewish. Why do you need a specific exclusion for him? Because he's a Nachri already. He's not even a Jew. So Gair Shemal Velo Taval, why do I need a specific exclusion? Just say, he's not a Ger already. He didn't complete his Gerut. So that's also a little bit of a difficulty over here in the Gemara of Ger Shemal Velo Taval, which you have to say, and this we discussed very extensively when we talked about the sugya of Ger Shemal Velo Taval, that there might be certain status changes, that with regards to Ger Shemal Velo Taval, he might be a partial Ger, even though he's not a complete Ger, and that partial status change might have made us think that he could participate in the Korban of Pesach. The answer is no, he needs to be allowed to complete it. Ve Rabbi Eliezer. So what about Rabbi Eliezer? What does he do with this Katan Mahol and Ger Shemal Velo Taval? Why doesn't he exclude them? So Rabbi Eliezer l'tameh, he's l'shitado. Damar ger shemal velo taval ger ma'al yehu, that we saw earlier in the Masechta, that according to Rabbi Eliezer, ger shemal velo taval is completely good ger. Once you've done the mila, you're good. He might even say when you do tefillah also that you're good, but you did one of them, you're complete. Because savar katan shenolad mahol ain't tzarich latif imenu dam brit. He also believes that a katan mahol is good enough. That's a mila and you're done. You don't have to do anything more. Game over for him. He's already a Mahol and he can participate in Korban HaPesach. So that's not Me'akev. So Rabbi Eliezer doesn't need the limud from Toshav Zachir Rabbi Kiva because he thinks the two dinim that Rabbi Kiva put in there are not true. Ger Shemal Velo Taval is a good Ger. And Tinok Shenolad Mahol is a kid with a Mila and you don't have to worry about it. Rabbi Eliezer, I ish ish my Abile. Now the other way around. Rabbi Kiva used ish ish for Arelut. What does Rabbi Eliezer use ish ish for? Dibra Torah, Kabashon Bnei Adam. Torah spoke, sometimes it's a nature, a literary style of the Torah, to repeat words, even though you wouldn't write like that normally, but obviously in their time, that was the literary style. And the ish ish is just the literary style of the psukim. It's not something to make a big deal about or be merabe from. Now, by Rav Chama Barukva, Katanarel, ma'ul socho b'shemen shel chuma. If you have a Katanarel, the way Rashi terms here, Katanarel means a child under the 8 days. He's somebody who has yet to reach the point of Milah, so he's an Arel. Not an Arel by choice, Arel because he's not Chayav in Milah yet. Ma'ol usocho b'shemen shel chuma. Can you anoint him with shemen of chuma? As Rashi says over here, that sicha kishtiyah. Sicha is like drinking. And that means that he's as if he's drinking chumar. He's participating in chuma. If an arel is precluded from truma, when you put the oil of truma on him, is that allowed? Because he's now drinking the truma as an arel. Again, it's interesting because he himself is not really chayav in mitzvot. The issue is for the person who is giving it to him. And then that's a separate issue, which is there a problem of being machil yisurim to a katan? Especially here, well, generally the principle is that when you're machil biyadayim, that it's a problem. So maybe over here that's the same problem. But the Gemara wants to know this katan arel malo socho b'shemin shel truma. Erilut shlo bizmanah me'akva. Erilut before the zman, meaning that while he's 8 days old, is me'akev or lo me'akev. Meaning that before he reaches the point of brit milah, is that arelut considered to be arelut in the classic sense? Are you an arel basically for the first 8 days of your life until you get a milah? You consider to be an arel, or are you just waiting to get a milah and you're only an arel after the 8th day when you have the choice to make a milah? So Rav Zera Tashma, in the other milah tzcharav b'shat asiyah, b'avada b'shat achila. I only have the psukim that note that one is excluded from a korban of pesach or precluded from a korban of pesach when his children don't have a milah, or Zavadim don't have a milah. Each one of those is termed slightly differently, which is that with regards to his milat zicharav, his children's milah, it says over there, va'azi krav la soto, that after you give them a milah, then you can go bring the korban of pesach. Now, vavadav, by vavadav, it says, va'az yochal bo, that after he gives them a milah, then he's allowed to go eat the korban of pesach. So we have doing by milat zicharav and eating by Milat Avadav. Those are two different parts of the Korban HaPesach. One's bringing the Korban HaPesach, one's eating the Korban HaPesach. So now the Gemara says, Minayin liten et amur bezeh al zeh bezeh, vet amur shel zeh bezeh. How do I know to say that they both apply in both situations? That which is written by Avadim should apply to your children, which is by Avadim, which says you're not allowed to eat it. So too by Korban HaPesach, you can't eat it if your children don't have a Milah. The same thing the other way around. Just like by the Avadim, you can't do the Korban Pesach, so too by the kids, you can't do the Pesach. Tamal Omer, as Yochal Bo, as Yikrav La Soto. So then those two, as, is a Gzer Shava. Bishlama, so now what do you have here? You have two restrictions. You have a restriction of bringing the Korban Pesach when they don't have a Milah, and you have a restriction of eating the Korban Pesach when they don't have a Milah. So Gemara asks the obvious question, which is, Bishlama, Avadav, Mishkachat La, where's a case that you might be able to bring the Korban HaPesach? Where do you have a scene where the status changes in between? Because the fact that you have two Isurim suggests that at one point you could have not an Isur, and then the Isur could come between the two stations, which is doing the Korban HaPesach and then eating the Korban HaPesach. In between them, something changed. So now he says, Bishlamo avada mishkach ladit nu b'shat achila. But it was a case where they were there b'shat achila, the late Nehu b'shat asiyah, but they weren't there at the time that he did the Korban Pesach. What's that? Gonzav Ninu Beni Beni. He bought an Eved in between. He bought an Eved between the bringing of the Korban Pesach and the eating of the Korban Pesach. He bought an Eved. And that Eved doesn't have a Milah. So there's a possibility where you could have brought the Korban Pesach, yet you would not be able to eat it. That's why you need a separate Easter by the eating. Ela Zicharav di'itnu b'shat achilah. Well, his Zicharim that were there at the Shat Achilah, late Nehu b'shat asiyah, heichem mishkachalah. What's the case where they weren't there b'shat asiyah, but they were there b'shat achila? It's obviously not a child being born, because a child being born doesn't get a milah until the 8th day. It's not me'akev. So that can't be the case. So that's the case where he's already chayav in milah. Well, if he's already chayav in milah, he was chayav in milah before the asiyah. There's no way that he can do it. The 8th day is the 8th day. So you're never going to have a case where the kid is chayav in milah only at the shat achila, not a shat asiyah. It's just not possible, because the mitzvah of milah is in the daytime. So he's already chayav in Erev Pesach, that was before the asiyah. He's only chayav on the first day of Pesach, that's after the achilah. So out of every case where he's going to be chayav in milah in between those two scenarios. So what the Gemara suggests over here is, lav di tilolo ben asiyah, the achilah. He was born in between the two of them. Okay, but if he's born in between the two of them, he's not chayav in milah. What? Shma milah, arelut shlo bizmana, havi arelut. That's the answer. The answer is exactly what we're trying to figure out. Before the Zman HaMilah, are you considered to be an Arel? The answer to the Gemara here is yes. Because if you were born after the Asiyah, you did the Korban Pesach, then the baby's born. Then, by the Achilah, you're going to be precluded because he's an Arel. Why is he an Arel? He can't get a Milah. The answer is that's exactly the answer. That even before Milah, in your first 7 days, you're considered to be an Arel. And that's what recruits the problem. So the Gemara says, Amarovo v'tizbira. Does that make any sense? It says, he mold old kol zachar. Amar Rachmana. V'az hikrav la soto. So it says that you have to give a milo, and then v'az hikrav la soto. Ha lav bar mehilahu. That person is not chayav in milo. What Rava says in the end is, being an arel as a problem can only be if you can do a milo. If you can rectify the problem, because the way the pasuk is set up is, do a milo with all your zecharim, and then go ahead and eat the, or participate, or bring the korban at Pesach. What the pasuk is saying is, do milo, then bring korban at Pesach. The implication of the pasuk, if you didn't do milo, then you can't bring the korban at Pesach. But what's clear is, you already have to be chayav in milo in order to be excluded. Otherwise, what's the pasuk saying? The inference is from the pasuk. It's a negative inference from the pasuk. The pasuk says, do a milo, then eat the korban at Pesach, or bring the korban at Pesach. But the implications are that if you didn't do that, that's when you'd be precluded. But in the days beforehand, before you reach the eighth day, there's no chance of doing milah. How could you say that's excluded? So Rava says, I don't think that can be the explanation here. What Rava's saying, at least the Gomri Korban HaPesach, the way the Psukim state it, milah is connected to Korban HaPesach, which tells you, if you don't have a milah, you don't have a Korban HaPesach. But that says milah is the key element, that you have to be chayav in milah in order for that to be arelut. Elohachamai Eskinan, what's the case here? Kigon, this is what you were suggesting, chalatzto chama, that he got sick. He got a fever, a high fever. So Mar says, v'nitev lei kol shiva, have to wait 7 days in order to do it. I mean, once the baby loses the fever, we don't give him a brit milah right away. We wait 7 days to allow him to have the milah. It's equivalent, basically we're going to see this in a couple minutes, in the Gemara, getting healthy or cured from the disease is the equivalent of being born. So you just restart the count. So like when you're born, you have a 7 day count and then 8 days the milah. So to here, he was sick, you wait 7 days and then you give him a milah. And some of the girsot have here, the Amar Shmuel, chalatzto chama notnim lo kol shiva. So the Gemara is asking, if he was only cured from this fever between the time that they did the Pesach and they ate the Pesach, you can't do the milah then. You have to wait 7 days. So Gemara says, no problem. The Gemara says, we give him all 7 days. It means the 7 days terminated between the Asiyata Pesach and the Achilata Pesach. B'nim alei mitzafro. Let him get him brit milah in the morning. We were thinking here that it's the same as giving birth. When you give birth, you don't wait 8 24-hour periods till you give the brit milah. You wait 7 days, and then on the 8th day, you give the brit milah. So do over here. Why don't we say the same thing? If you have to wait 7 days, then on the 8th day, which will be the morning of Erev Pesach, you should get a milah. Why are you waiting to give him the milah between the time of making the korban pesach, bringing the korban pesach, and the time of eating it? Just do it in the morning. The Gemara says, "Beinim eight late." It's different. By sickness, it's different. By sickness, you need 7 24-hour periods in order to reach the 8th day. It's not like birth. The Gemara says, "Va'atani lo da'a." Lo da'a is the name of a chacham. Yom havrato ki yom hivaldo. That the day of his cure, the day that he became healthy, is the equivalent of birth, of being born. My lab, my yom hi valdo lo beinim eid leit. Just like when the child is born, you don't need 7 24-hour periods to get to the 8th day. Do 7 days, and then on the 8th day already, you give him a brit milah. Af yom havrato lo beinim eid leit. So if you're drawing equivalence between them, the same thing with regards to becoming healthy. If he got cured from whatever disease it was, or whatever fever it was, that should allow him also to be on the 8th day. And it says, look, adif yom havrato mi yom hi valdo. The day of his curing or becoming healthy is better than the day of his birth. Dilo yom hi valdo lo beinim eid leit. When he's born, you don't require her 7 24-hour periods. Dilo yom havrato beinim eid leit. You need full 7 24-hour periods to reach the 8th day. And so therefore, you could have a manifestation of this case, where a brit milah only became chayav between the bringing of the korban pesach and eating the pesach, which was 7 days before he was cured from whatever fever he was carrying. 7 24-hour periods end right between the bringing the korban pesach and the eating. So your 8th day, the 8th 24-hour period starts right between the two. And that's a case where you have a child that is a problem only for the achila, not a problem for the asiya. Rapapa amar. Now the case could be, kagon dekayiv le'ein eli yinoka, that the eyes of the child hurt. V'itpach beni ubeni. And he got healthy in between. Now obviously this is a little difficult, because how do you know that the eyes of the child are hurting? There's a little baby. So most of the Rishonim view this as more of a statement of paradigm, not a statement of just eyes. Even though in Chazal, we know that from the Gemara and Shabbat, that eye aches or losing of sight takes on a more significant type of choli, and it's as if sakanat defashot, in a sense, when one is going to lose their eyesight. So therefore, the example here would seemingly be only about eyes, because eyes is a certain amount of sakana. But most of the Rishonim still view this as being an example. If the child is sick, he's not sick to the point where he has like a huge fever and we have to wait the 7-day window. But there's something a little bit wrong that they just want to clear up. And it clears up in that period between the Hakravat, the Korban Pesach, and the eating of the Korban Pesach. So Rav Papa says it's not as significant as Chalatz Tochama, where he has a significant sickness that we have to wait a 7-day window afterwards, but it's some smaller ailment that is cured in between the two, and that's how we get to a case where there's a baby in between will be a problem for the Achila, not the Asiya. Rav Markus Yonah, Aviv V'Imocha V'Shum B'Beit HaSurim. His parents were incarcerated, and they were freed in between the bringing of the Korban Pesach and the eating of the Korban Pesach. Now, if they were not going to be freed, we couldn't bring a Korban Pesach on their behalf. But what they can do is, if we know they're going to be freed late in the afternoon, they can send the Korban Pesach with a shliach, and then they'll eat the Korban Pesach because they're freed by the nightfall, and that'd be fine. But in terms of the Brit Milah, since they were incarcerated, they didn't do a Brit Milah for their child. Now they're freed, now they have the obligation to do the Brit Milah. Because it's the parents' obligation to do the Brit Milah. Chavushim Veit HaSurim, Rashi says, B'shat Asiyah, U'mitzvat Milah mutelet alehem velo alecherim. That the mitzvah is on the parents and not on anybody else. And if you have parents around, we don't shift the obligation from the parents to the Beit Din or to anyone else. V'emeinu yocholim lasot et pischan. And they're not going to be able to do their Pesach. V'shachat shluchan alehen. V'shmin krashim yatsu b'shat achila milat beno me'akavto. That they get out in time, they need to get the milah for their child, otherwise they can't eat the Korban Pesach. So here, you see two things. One is aviv imo, which is that both parents are obligated in milah, which is a question in general about ima being obligated in milah. The number two thing is that you see is that as long as the parents are around, we don't shift the obligation away from the parents. We force the parents to deal with it. Now, the parents could deal with it by sending a shliach. They could have a shliach do the brit milah, but they have to appoint a shliach. The fact that they didn't, now is going to cause them a problem. Now, Rav Kahana, brother of Nehemiah Amar, Kigon Tumtum, Shinikra, Vinimtza Zachar, Beni Ubeni. It's a case where the sexual orientation of the child was not clear because he was a Tumtum, which he didn't show, he doesn't have any signs of whether he's a male or a female. So then they tore open the area, and then they realized that he's a Zachar now, and now they have to deal with him as a Zachar. So at the time of the Asiyah, it was unknown, he was a Tumtum, so it didn't preclude them from doing the Asiyah. But once they establish that he's a Zachar, then at the time of Achila, they do have to deal with it, because now he is a Zachar that requires a Milah. Rav Shvavya Amar, Kigon Shoti Rosho Chutz Lepuzdor. It's a case where his robe of his head exited the vaginal canal. So that's considered to be a birth. But then he went back inside. So he extended out. It was considered to be a full birth, but he went back inside. So now when he went back inside, you can't do a milah for him because he's inside. But he's already considered to be born. So if he's considered to be born, the count for his milah already started. But you can't do, physically, you just can't do a milah until he exits. So here, in terms of halachically, he's been born. But practically, we can't do anything because he's still inside of his mother. Gemara asks, Michaye, how does he live? If his head came out already and then he went back in, how can he live? For the next 7 days, he's in there. And then on the 8th day, he's born. So my sister, Michaye, can he live like that? Vatanyo. Don't we have a brighter? Kevin Shiatzala Vira Olam. Once the baby exits, Niftacha Satum, that which was closed opens up, which is the mouth and the nose, which until now were not functional, they become functional. Benistama Patuach. And that which was open now gets sealed, which is the umbilical cord. That which was the sustenance of the baby, now that gets sealed off. Shimalei Kain, if it was not for that, in Yochola Chayot, he wouldn't be able to live. Alachayot, he wouldn't be able to live when he's born. Afilu Sha'achat. The functions are shifting. It goes from his mother sustaining him, now to he have to be able to sustain himself on his own. And that's why when the baby comes out, that waiting for that first cry, that first breath, is because that's the baby's now changing function. He's no longer being sustained through the umbilical cord. He's being sustained through his own breathing now and his own eating. If he's born already, that means that that shift, that transition happened. And now he went back into his mother. What's he living on for the next 7 days? How could that be possible? It's a case where the fever is sustaining him. It's an interesting concept within the Gemara, because the Gemara notes that person who has high fever, he's not hungry, he's not necessarily thirsty. That means that the fever must be sustaining him. That's the way the Gemara looks at it. The Gemara looks at it, well, if you have a high fever and nobody eats and you don't have an appetite, that must be that the fever is sustaining you. Obviously, the case is that the fever is causing a person to not have an appetite, even though he probably needs to eat and he needs liquids. But nevertheless, the Gemara views ishtal, abuses fever as a self-sustaining mechanism. And therefore, you're nourished off of the fever, and that's why you're not hungry. The Gemara wants to know, ishta demayin, whose fever is sustaining him? Ilei me'ishta didei, if it's the kid's fever, yachi kol shiva boy. Right, then, until the fever clears, you have to wait another 7 days. So that's not gonna help you anyway. That's not gonna do anything to you. Ella, dezante, ishta, deime. must be that the mother's fever, mother has a fever, and that's what's sustaining the baby. It seems almost counterintuitive. There's a different gear, so which Tosafot has, we'll talk about it in a second. But here it says, that's only if he didn't cry. When he cries, then he definitely lives. Right, but that's true. We know that the baby needs to cry. That's what you wait for, the baby to cry. You know that the baby then is breathing on their own and they're working on their own. That Gemara says that if he cries, then he can keep on living inside of his mother. But if he didn't cry, then he won't live inside of his mother. Almost seems counterintuitive. The way the Girsa of Tosfot seems to make much more sense is Mi'ura. If you look in Tosfot, he says, that he's not attached. Hechid the Mi'ura. If he's still attached, then he can sustain himself. What does that mean? If the umbilical cord is still working, then when he goes back in, he's fine because his mother can sustain him. On the other hand, if the umbilical cord is severed, then you have a problem because then the baby can't sustain himself. He can't eat, and then he doesn't have the umbilical cord. He has nothing that is sustaining him. So that Girsa seems to make a lot more sense. Also makes sense from the statement before, which is his mother's fever is sustaining him. Why is his mother's fever relevant unless he's still getting sustained through the umbilical cord? So Mi'ura makes a lot more sense in terms of the Girsa instead of Ma'ave. That's Tosfot's Girsa, as well as many of the Rishonim have that Girsa instead of Ma'ave that Rashi has as the Girsa here. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishim Rabbi Bana, Arel Mekabel Haza'ah. So an Arel can have Haza'ah for Meitim. Hazah tumat amet, para duma. Where you get hazah on the third and the seventh day, you're allowed to get hazah on the third and the seventh day, even though you are an arel. Why would you think otherwise? Because Rabbi Akiva said before there's an equivalence between arel and tameh. And since arel and tameh are the same, maybe the hazat shlishi and shvi'i are not going to work here. Meaning that when a person is a paresh min arelut, someone who leaves arelut, the Gemara says, kielu a paresh min ametim. It's as if someone tumat amet. There's some sort of equation between arelut and tumat amet that might preclude you from becoming tahor from tumat amet when you are an arel. Because many times you can become tahor from tumat amet even though you have other tumot. There's some, maybe tzarat, there's some tumot that you can't get overcome. But you can still make yourself tahor from tumat amet even though you still have residual lighter tumot. So why should it matter? It must matter because of this equation of arel and tumat amet, and therefore maybe arel would preclude you from getting hazat shlishi vishvi. So what Rabbi Yochanan says, Mishum Rabbi Mano, is that you can have this. You can do, you can become tahor from tumat amet even though you're an arel. Shekein matzino ba'avotenu, we find by our forefathers, shekiblu azah kashein arelim, that they got azah shlishi shvi when they were still arelim. Shneamar, because it says in Yoshua, va'am alu min ha'yardain, v'asor al ha'chodesh ha'rishon, on the 10th of the first month. So it says that they exited the Yardain on the 10th of Nisan. And it says, v'asor al ha'mahile, on the 10th day they didn't get a milah, Mishum Chusha or Orcha. They were traveling. They just stopped traveling. It's too hard to give a milah. They have to rest. They have to get into a condition where they can have a milah. So Hazah Ema Tabid Lohu. To become Tahor and Tumat Amet. When did they do that? Lav Kishen Arelim. Must have been when they were Arelim. So let's think about this. Korban HaPesach is going to be brought on the 14th of Nisan. So they're going to give the milah on the 11th of Nisan. Because the 10th is when they came out of the Ardain. They're traveling. They can't get the milah then. So they do it on the 11th. 11th, 12th, 13th, they have time to recover. The 14th, they bring their Korban HaPesach. But as far as Tumat HaMeit is concerned, you need to do it on the third day and the seventh day, which you need 4 days in between. That'll only work if you do it on the 10th day. So you have 10th is day number 3. Then 4 is 11, 5 is 12, 6 is 13, 7 is 14. The only way to get you to the 14th and Nisan and have Azat, Shlishi, and Shvi'i is if you do it on the 10th, then you do it on the 14th. But if you wait till the 11th to do the third day of the Hazah, you won't be in time for the Korban HaPesach. You can't become Tahor for Korban HaPesach. Yeah. So it must mean that they did the Hazah on the 10th, before they got a milah. So the Gemara says, V'dilma, lo avod Pesach klal. Maybe they didn't do the Korban Pesach at all. Now that's obviously impossible, because the Pesukim and Yeshua said that they did do a Korban Pesach. But the Gemara's question must be, maybe the people who were Tamei Meit didn't do a Korban HaPesach. People who were not Tamei Meit, they did a Korban HaPesach. Or, the people had a meal already. People who had a meal already, they got Hazat Shlishi and Shvi, so therefore they were able to get it. People who didn't have meal yet didn't do it.
The whole generation.
Right, there was a large part of the generation, but there were a couple people, or there was Levim who had done meal in the Midbar. So there are definitely people who have a meal, so maybe that's the solution. The Gemara says, Lo Sakadat, we have Suat HaPesach. It says they all did the Pesach. So there's an assumption that they all did the Pesach. Matkalar Marzucha Vedilma Pesach Abba Betumahaya. Like David's question, Pesach Abba Betumah. Who says they have to get Torah at all? We have a brayta that explicitly says, Malu, v'tavlu, v'asu pischeyem v'tara. So you have a brayta, a mesora that they did the Pesach b'tahara then, so it can't be a Pesach b'tuma. So now, what you see from here is that you can do hazat shlishi and shvi, even when you are an arel. Amar Rav Yitzchak Amar Rav, lo nina priyat milah l'Avram Avinu. As far as priyat milah, that was not given to Avram Avinu, and this has to do with the nature of a milah. Milah has two aspects to it. One aspect is the cutting of the orla. That's the foreskin that is there. You have to cut the foreskin off. The second thing is that there's a thinner layer. Under the foreskin, there's a thin layer that sits above the flesh that has to be peeled back. That's called priyat. Priyat amilah. So what the truth is by amilah, that they both need to be done. They're both ma'akev. Which is that you need the hasarat orla and the priyat amilah. Those two things have to be done. What the Gemara is saying here is that priyat milah was not given to Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was only given the milah, which means to cut off the orla. Priya was not given to him. Shinemar, because it says, Ve'etahi, Amar Shema Yoshua, Aselecha Chorvot Surim. At that time, he told Yoshua to make himself some sharp object in order to cut back. So now the Gemara assumes here that this is the source for Priya by a milah. In order to do the milah, they had these sharp objects because they needed to peel back the skin, that the membrane that was there. V'delma Hanach Delo Mahul. Maybe that was only for those that were not to have a milah. I mean that what we're suggesting over here by Chavot Surim is that there were people who had a milah already, and yet Yeshua is still commanded to take a sharp object. Why is he taking to take a sharp object? Because if they already have a milah or their orla is already removed, what do you need a sharp object for? It must be for Priyat HaMilah. So the Gemara's assumption is that's when Priyat HaMilah is given. That's the first time they're doing Priyat HaMilah. Gemara says, V'dim alach lo mahol. Who says that we're dealing with Priyat HaMilah? We were taking, like you suggested, Yechiel, is these are people who didn't have a milah at all. They have an orla there. Diktiv, ki milim ayu kol ha'am ha'yotzim. It says that anybody who left Mitzrayim had milah because they did it in Mitzrayim. Kol ha'am ha'yiludim ba'midbar. Anybody who was born in the midbar did not have a milah. So we know there are people who don't have a milah there at all. So maybe that's why they have to cut off the orla. Imkein my shuv. The pasuk says, again. Why are they getting a milah again? Elav the priyah. So Mar says, well, if you're going to darshan shuv, my shenit. Shenit means again also. Shenit. The shuv and shenit really in the pasuk are really saying, just like in Mitzrayim they did a milah, so too over here they did milah again. But the Gemara is saying, no, why do you need shuv and shenit? They're getting milah for the first time. So one shuv is to teach you priyah, and shenit, lakushay sof milah letchilat milah. That to tell you that the end of the milah is like the beginning of the milah. Matchilat milah me'akevet, just like cutting off the orlah is me'akev, af sof milah me'akvim bo. So too, the priyat milah is me'akev. You need both aspects in order to have a proper milah. That's not. These are the little strands of basar that create a problem for the milah. Basar chufet rov atara. That is flesh that covers the majority of the tip of the member. Vein ochel b'truma. And you're not allowed to eat truma if you have this. It means it's ma'akev. Amar avina v'itei maravir miyabav. Amar av basar chufet rov govha shel atara. When you say rov, rov can come out in two ways here. The atara is from the end of the member where it starts to decline to the tip. That's the area. So now rov, you can look at it in two ways. Rov can be in circumference. A rov can be in the length of the member. So what he says is don't think of it as rov means it has to be rov in the circumference around. Even rov is if you have a single strand that goes from wherever the atara begins to the tip. If the rov of that is covered by a single strand, that's problematic. So here we see that the priyat milah is me'akev. The tzitzim ha'me'akvim are the priyat milah.
Tosafot notes over here that the Rach had a slightly different girsa than Rashi, and the pasuk in Yoshua, Be'etahi Amar Shem El Yoshua, Selecha, Harvot Surim, Vishuv Molet, Bnei Sel Shenit. The Gemara's question is not why we have two limudim, one from Shuv and one from Shenit, but rather, how can you learn out priyah from Yoshua? Maybe the words Shuv and Shenit together come to teach us about a hekesh, about priya and hasarata orla. But there's nothing available here to teach you about priya, and therefore the Gemara has no conclusion or has no proof in the psukim to that statement that Avram Avinu didn't do priyata milah.
Now the question that all the Rishonim asked, Tosfot already presented over here, he says, wait a minute, there are two aspects here. First of all, did Avram do priya? And number two is, how can Yoshua have a new din? That means now we got a mitzvah after Moshe Rabbeinu. Not in the Torah. There's no such thing. You're not allowed to have a mitzvah that's created after Moshe Rabbeinu. Tosfot says, for Avram Avinu, even though he wasn't chayav in priyat milah, he did it voluntarily. That's to get out of the midrash that he kept all the mitzvot, the Torah, even though he wasn't commanded them, even Erev Tchumin, which are mitzvot derabbanan. So how could he not do priyah? The answer is he did priyah, he wasn't commanded in it. That's how Tosfot solves that problem. But what about this problem that you have a mitzvah in Yoshua's time, given by Yoshua? That's not possible. So Tosfot says, Yishlamar da'alocha l'moshe misinai hu. Da'alocha l'moshe misinai, Yoshua asmechei akra. And Yoshua just put it into a pasuk. He wrote it down, but it wasn't that the mitzvah didn't exist. The mitzvah exists orally as Allah from Moshe Sinai. And then now he wrote it down so that we have a source in the psukim, but not that it wasn't there beforehand. How it became Allah from Moshe Sinai is interesting. Did it really come from Sinai? Or does this have to do with Chadan Damim Lemulot by Moshe Rabbeinu when he has to do the Mila for his kids by Tzipora? Is that where we learn it out from? And that's Allah from Moshe Sinai. It's a mitzvah that was given to Moshe at that time and then passed down. But anyway, the Rishonim all give a similar type of answer, which is the mitzvah existed, just that it's formulated now in a written form, which is in the time of Yoshua. Remember it says, in Midbar, my time alo mahul. In Midbar, why didn't they get a milah? Why didn't they get a milah in the Midbar?
Some say the question is not why they didn't have a milah, but why they didn't do pri'ah. But according to the Pashut understanding, they didn't do any milah. Tosfot over here discusses how they eat meat or kodashim at all in the Midbar, since they didn't have a milah. And he basically suggests that there was a segregation between those that had milah from the time they left Mitzrayim versus those who were born in the Midbar. Those from Mitzrayim ate the Kodashim and participated in the Kodashim and could not have basar besides basar shlamim. Those that didn't have a brit milah because they were born in the Midbar, they could not participate in Kodashim, but they were mutar and basar taiva because they couldn't eat basar Kodashim. Some say because they were traveling. It was too, they didn't know when they were going to move. It's risky. You give a milah and then you have to travel the next day. It's too risky. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, the reason that he gets punished is because he stops in the malon. He stops, he's resting, so he's no longer traveling. Once he's no longer traveling, he should have given the brit milah. When he's traveling, he was exempt. But as soon as he stops, then he wasn't. But here, B'nai Yisrael didn't have any control about when they were going to leave. The cloud could move the next day and they could be off to go. They weren't in control of the situation. Nagamar says, Zvibai Deim Vishum Lelun Nashib Luhu Ruach Tzfonit, that the northerly wind didn't blow. Now Rashi here has an interesting explanation. He says that the northern wind is a light, gentle wind that brings curative properties with it. But he also says it's lo chama v'lo tzonenet. It's not too hot, not too cold. V'chama zorachat. And it allows the sun to come through. So Rashi seems to indicate over here that the ruach tzvonit is something that not only brings curative properties, but also allows the sun to shine. And without it, the sun doesn't shine. So Rashi sees there being two lackings over here, that the sun's not shining, plus you don't have this wind blowing. So those two things are missing, therefore you're not going to give a brit milah. The Tanya, Kol Tana Arba'im Shana Shayu Yisrael B'Mimar Lo Nashbala Hen Ruach Tzfonit. The northerly wind didn't blow. My time, huh? Why not? Ibai Deima Mishum Din Zofim Abu. It's because they were put into excommunication. They were pushed away from God. Why? Rashi says because of the Maase Ego, that they were pushed away from God. Tosfot says that's not right, because they were forgiven from Maase Ego. It's because of the Maase Amiraglim, that they were Nizufim. That's why they're wandering for 40 years in the Midbar. It's because of the Maase Miraglim. And therefore, Nizufim, it might have to do with the fact that, as Rashi is clearly evidenced by the Psukim, it says that they have to wander for 40 years in the Midbar after the punishment by the Miraglim. They're only 38 years after the Chet Miraglim. So what is it? It's counted originally. Why? Because they were supposed to get the punishment by the Egel. They didn't get it by the Egel. It was postponed until they did the Miraglim, and then they got it. So really, the 40 years really counts from the beginning. And so maybe that's why Rashi goes back to Maase Ego, even though they were forgiven Maase Ego, but the Miraglim opened up that wound again and basically started the process again. And Nizufimayu, nivdor ananei kavod, to not disperse the ananei kavod. If the northerly wind came, it would blow away the ananei kavod that were there. As Tosfot says here, lo mishum to takifa, not because it's a strong wind. We said before, the northerly wind is not a strong wind. Tenocho, betov, linech balim. And it's good for curative. It has curative properties. El shemifazeret ananim, vayit yafet. Meaning that, what it does is it disperses the clouds. It's still, even though it's a good wind, it's a soft wind, it does disperse the clouds and causes the sun to shine. That's what Rashi said before. And almost in a sense, the anei kavod block. He says, lo nashvalem ruach tzvonit, b'yom, v'lo zarchem chamalahem. And therefore the sun didn't shine on them. Since there was no northerly wind, the clouds were always there. That means that there was no sun shining on them, and they lacked those curative properties of the sun. Now, Tosfot says a number of things interesting. Where he says, Lo Nashem Ruach Tzvonit, that northerly wind never blew, he says, Perish Rufnei Atzma, by itself. So, Vein Lafresh Lo Nashem Baklal, don't say it didn't blow at all. He said it definitely blew, it just didn't blow by itself. So therefore it was mixed with other winds, and therefore it didn't have the properties that you would want from the northerly wind. He also says, Mishum Lo Nashem Ruach Tzvonit, he says, B'Sifri Omer, D'Gnutan Shal Yisrael Siper Katuv.
They didn't This is, in a sense, the denigration of Bnei Yisrael. The fact that they only got a milah when they went into Eretz Yisrael, that pasuk says that, what did they do in the midbar? No milah. No milah means no korban pesach. That means the last korban pesach they did was in the second year after they left Mitzrayim, when they did it in Parshat Balotcha. That's the last korban pesach until they enter into Eretz Yisrael. And that's really a gnut to Bnei Yisrael that they didn't do a korban pesach all those years. The Tosfot says it's a little strange. How could it be that they only did one pesach? Right? Says, wait a minute, they're not doing this on purpose. The only reason they not bring the Korban Pesach is because their children don't have a milah. And the children don't have a milah because of the sakana. Why is that negative about them? So, says they did the Korban Pesach. They were honest, they had to bring it, but they couldn't do it properly because of the milah tzacharim. Others suggest that they did get milah all the way through the midbar. It was just after the death of Moshe they stopped giving milah. After the death of Moshe, until they got into Eretz Yisrael, there they're traveling, and things have changed. You don't have Moshe Rabbeinu anymore, you don't have things going around. There's some delay. So there's this window of time between the death of Moshe and the time that they go into Eretz Yisrael. It's a little over a month. That period of time, that's when there were no milot that were done. And it's not that they didn't get milah the whole 40 years. That would solve both problems. That means they did do Korban Pesach when they were in the midbar. And number two is the milah here. We're not talking about all of Klal Yisrael. We're talking about a section of Klal Yisrael that were born or couldn't get a milah during that percentage of that time, which would make it a little more palatable than that a whole generation that didn't get a milah. Although the pasuk in Yoshua says those that were born in the midbar didn't get milah. But you could say that born in the midbar means after the death of Moshe, those born in the midbar didn't get a milah. So Amar Papa Hilkach Yoma De'iva VeYoma De'shuta, on a day that's very cloudy, or on a day Yom De'shuta, a day that's very windy, Lo Mahalilin Bay, we don't give a milah on that day, Velo Misuchrinin Bay, and we don't let blood on that day. We don't do bloodletting on that day because both of those require a certain amount of curative properties. So you want to do it on a day that is conducive to being healthy and healing. So that needs either a soft northerly wind, a sunny day, a bright day. Va'idna. What do we do today? Today, when nobody looks at the weather and decides whether they're going to do a milah or not, Vashubah Rabim, people say, Shomer Ptayim Hashem. Hashem takes care of the foolish. Which is a general principle, which is that if it's a risk that is undertaken by everybody, so then it's considered to be a reasonable risk, then we say, Shomer Ptayim Hashem. There is a restriction against putting oneself into danger, and intentionally putting yourself into danger, because you have Ushmartim and Nafshu Techem. You have to take care of yourself. So when do we apply Shomer B'tayim Hashem and when do we apply Shmarta Melo D'Nafshot Techem? When do we apply each of these? So the answer is the question of the nature of the danger.
Is it a danger just in the realm of possibility? Or maybe even for just people who are suspicious of inauspicious times? Or is it a danger that has a high enough probability that it'll take place that it's considered to be a real present danger?
If it's a danger that is undertaken by the public at large and is considered to be a risk people are willing to undertake because the risk is, we'll call it, low enough, or the sakana is outweighed by the benefits, therefore we do it. So like getting into a car. Everybody gets into a car. You get into a car, you get into an airplane, there's a risk. Anytime you get into an airplane, anytime you get into a car, there's a risk. But it's a risk that everybody takes. Everybody gets into a car, gets it because that's the nature of how the world works right now. So that getting into a car is not considered to be a violation of Shemarta Mother Nafshe Tekhem. It's more Shemar Patim Hashem. That things will happen, but Hashem, we ask Hashem to watch over us because of those dangers. In a sense, Patim here doesn't mean foolish. It just means that we're ignoring the risks. So Hashem watches over those that ignore the risks here. But if you get into a car and don't put on a seatbelt, or you drive 100 miles an hour in your car, then you're not any longer Shomer Ptayim Hashem, then you are Shemat Mahod Nafshu Techem. Clearly that type of risk is not a risk. That's something that's preventable, something that you could deal with, and something that does not prevent you from doing your normal daily activities by simply putting on your seatbelt or driving like a mensch. Those two things are requirements, and they're not covered by Shomer Ptayim Hashem. I would say this about wearing a helmet. Bicycling, there's risks in taking a bike ride or riding on a bike. But it's a risk that's undertaken by people. People assume that risk and bike around. That's Shomer Ptayim Hashem. You bike without a helmet, that's already Shmarta Mahod Nafshu Techem, that's a violation. So in all these cases, that's the balance here. So same thing here. By Brit Milah, we don't look at the weather anymore because it's the general practice of people to give Brit Milah and assume that the baby will be okay. So since it's a normal risk undertaken by people, we say Shomer Ptayim Hashem, even though, as Rav Papa suggests over here, that you should wait for better weather. But even so, we still go ahead and do these things because it's a normal risk undertaken by people and Shomer Ptayim Hashem. Okay, we stop at the two dots here on the top of Ayin Bet Omen Aleph.